And we've spent some time talking about what it means to be a Christian, what Christianity is. Then we spent some time last week talking about the fact that we need to talk about the meat and get deeper into the word than just the milk of the message. And that brings us to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 is where our text is today. And we're going to look at the first 6 verses there, which is the scripture that we had originally planned to move forward with here. And, you know, the thing about it is that these scriptures really speak volumes to who we are as Christians. No, we don't necessarily know who the writer of Hebrews is. We don't really have any, it's not a signed letter, so to speak. There are many who believe that it's Paul. I don't really have an opinion on that. I'd say that there's some things that could lead you to believe that it's Paul, but then there's also things that could lead you to believe it's someone else. So I think, to me, it doesn't matter who it's written by so much as who it's written to, and that is the Hebrews. And it is applicable to us today, just as any scripture is. But if we look at Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again." It is impossible is what the word, I read that wrong. It is impossible for those. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, as we look at this, as we think about this, this is getting a lot deeper. And I think this is what the writer of Hebrews fully intended. You come out of chapter 5. Again, it's not written in chapter verse to the when the letters were written. They didn't write them in chapter verse and say, well, this is a new thought. No. This is coming off of the end of chapter 5 and the thought that we need to get past the milk, that we need to learn how to eat solid food of faith, and we need to learn how to move forward. Now, the conversations that took place in Sunday school this morning, I think, lead right into some of this discussion that we're about to have today. God is spirit, and God does refer to himself as himself throughout the scripture. We see that Jesus himself refers to God over 160 times in the Gospels as God the Father, or in a male persona or personality. That does not mean that God is male or female. That means that God is referred to in that way. And I think there's a lot of other things that we could really dive into and take a look at and really jump into. Another thing that I need to make clear as we go forward, two things that we say a lot within Christianity, within the faith. One of the worst statements that I think we've addressed it many times is, "The devil made me do it." We do not, that mindset is wrong. The devil made you do nothing. The devil may have presented you with an opportunity, but the devil made you do nothing. The second is that, in a discussion that I know we will touch probably a lot more in detail when we reach Romans 11, somewhere in that neighborhood, is simply this: did God create evil? No. God did not create evil. God created good. Evil is the absence of good. I'm talking about this right now for two reasons. One, we're about to dive into something that we need to understand those two things for. And it kind of just all plays together with the things that we've talked about this morning. But God did not create evil. Therefore, God did not make us evil. God created good, and evil is the absence of good. In fact, evil is the absence of God. Sin is the absence of good. Sin is lawlessness, which is the absence of the law that God has put in place. So therefore, when God created us and he asked us to follow a certain pattern of life, God didn't entice us to go another way. All God did was allow for that enticement to happen, because there had to be balance to the system. There had to be balance to, I wanted to say the force, but this isn't Star Wars, but there had to be balance within the system that God laid forth. So what we need to look at as we look for this today and as we start to move forward is the first things that said right here in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us move on. I said today was moving on or moving forward. And here's the reason why. We've got to stop sitting still on the same precepts over and over and over again. If the church is having to go over the same things over and over, if we're having to sit and focus on just one thing and we're never moving past those things, how are we growing in God? Well, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the foundation is one of the most important parts of the building. And if we need to strip it down to the foundation and start over, we can. But has anybody got history with building anything? You put the cornerstone down, and if it's just a little bit off, what happens as you begin to go up with the structure? What happens as you build bigger and bigger on a faulty cornerstone? Not good. No, it's definitely not good. If you start to build bigger and bigger on a faulty cornerstone, the building is not going to be straight. Things are not going to be what they need to be. And the structure is not going to be structurally sound for anything. But if the cornerstone is set correctly, if the cornerstone is set properly, then what you find is that the building takes shape exactly as it's supposed to. The corners are correct. The building goes up and it's got a firm foundation underneath. And that is what we need to start with today. We start with that foundation and we find ourselves here. And now it says, let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and let us go on unto perfection. In other words, let's leave the foundation set. It was set before the beginning of time. It was set by God himself. Let's leave the foundation right where it is. And let's build on the foundation now. Let's see ourselves into this perfection that God has created. Now, as we look at that, that does not mean that we're doing it on our own. That does not mean that we are capable of building the structure on our own. It means that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the structure will be built, and it will be built on that foundation. And we talked about the foundation, the importance of that. And then last week, we talked about the importance of getting past. If we're using building terms, it's the importance of getting past the ground floor. Or maybe the importance of getting past the shell of the home. We, as Joe even mentioned this morning, that thinly veiled righteousness that we have. I mean, I heard a comparison one time about righteousness as compared to a bulletproof vest. You know, you have this veil of righteousness that you put on, and then you have the armor of God. The armor of God is protecting. The veil of righteousness that we put on is simply just a shell. And if we're not wearing the armor of God underneath, it's not going to protect us from anything. The first sign of anything that can come against us, and we're going to falter, we're going to fail, and we're going to give in to the things that we were never intended to give into. So as we look at this, I want to say this. If we as Christians could just simply see what the future holds, like if we could have a vision of the future, I guarantee you that this church would be full. If we could somehow give a vision of the future things to come, and what I mean is the destruction that this world is going to see one day. The destruction. If we can give that small glimpse of the future to the world around us as a warning, then maybe, just maybe, it might compel them to come. But see, here's the problem. We have that vision of the future. It's the book of Revelation. It's God's word. It is every description that we see through God's word of what the end times are going to be like. We have been given warning after warning after warning. And yet we're still sitting here today with low numbers compared to what we maybe once could have been. Is that any fault of anyone in here? No. The fault lies in each individual, whether they're here or not, as to why. That it lies in the fact that we've become prideful over our church and a little less prideful over the church. You know, we've become prideful over this body, but we've condemned those who weren't part of this specific body. But we are all part of the Big C Church. We're part of something bigger. You know, but if we could just understand, then we would be hunting ways and places to worship God. This is why the American church has forgotten what true Christianity is all about. American Christianity is not about God. American Christianity is about comfort. And that is a problem that we're starting to see, and it's bleeding over into our churches today. And folks, it's got to stop. It has got to stop. If this steps on your toes, I'm glad, because it steps on mine. Because I find myself way too comfortable in the church sometimes. I find myself way too comfortable in the things that I grew up thinking. And over the last 2 years, through conversations with Blake, through conversations with Joe, through conversations with other ministers, over the last 2 years, things have begun to shift in my life sometimes. Where I start to think, wow, I thought this my whole life. And now all of a sudden, God is opening my eyes to where I was wrong. Or to where the church has failed me. Now, I don't mean the church as in God's church. I mean the church as in the individual churches that call themselves part of the church, but really do a terrible job of reaching out, of doing what is needed to be done for God's people to be seeing God at work. Folks, we can see God at work only when we're attuned to God's Spirit at work in our lives. And without that, without us giving into the move of God's Spirit, we're doing nothing more than going through the motions. We're doing nothing more than trying to pump ourselves up. We're doing nothing more than trying to bring attention to who we are. I'm going to tell you right now, if someone in the church is not okay with you following the lead of God in your life, then their ministry or their follow is not about God in work in their lives. In fact, it's more about what they can be seen as. If someone is more worried about the way they're going to be seen by others because they think you're not following the move of God, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is moving in you and asking you to do things, then it's not about God for them. Because someone who is truly sold out to Christ, someone who is truly sold out in spirit, is someone who will be happy to see others move. There's seven things that I want to talk about real quickly that we see in this scripture today. In these six verses, there's seven things that I want to look at. Seven things that I want us to understand. For us to move on, we have to actually move on. So first is that we need to leave the ways of sin. The first thing, leaving the ways of sin. Isaiah 55 tells us a little more on this. Isaiah 55, 7 is where we'll start on that. But Isaiah 55, 7 and following, it says this: let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, as we look at this, here is the problem that we're seeing in the world around us today. Here's the problem with not leaving that sinful nature behind. Well, number one, condemnation for sin comes through Christ Jesus. It comes through Christ. The fact that we feel guilt over our sin is because of Christ and Him at work in you. Now, if you don't feel condemnation over your sin, then that's another story altogether. And you probably need to talk to the Lord a little bit more detailed than you have been. if you are comfortable in your sin, that's even worse, especially when it comes to following Christ and his leading your life. But God says something really important here to Isaiah. My ways, your ways are not higher than my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. That's important for us to understand as followers of God. As Christians, we must understand that the controlling power that sin has on us does not bind us, because God is bigger. God's ways are better. God's ways are higher. But sin can control you. And without repentance, sin is not left in the dark. It's not left in the past. It's not left behind you. We must leave sin behind. Our judgment for sin took place at Calvary. Now there is a day that we will face judgment, but our judgment for sin took place on the cross. Christ died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for the sins of the world. But see, there still comes the caveat that we must also live the life that we can live. Doesn't mean that we're going to get it right. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it perfect all the time, because we are of a sinful nature. But it does mean that a life lived within the Holy Spirit can be lived well. Notice I said within the Holy Spirit, not a life that's lived outside of it. Not a life that's lived outside of Christ alive in you. But Christ died for your sin. He died for us to leave that sin in the past. That's number one. Number two is that we must learn what God has for us and his will for us. This is probably one of the most difficult things that we'll ever undertake in life. At least when we try to do it ourselves. But God has something for us. He has a will for us. And in John chapter 7, we see Jesus give an answer. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 speaks clearly to exactly what I'm saying here. And it says this: Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Folks, that's crystal clear. Jesus himself even said, "The doctrine that I speak is not of me. The doctrine that I speak is of the one who sent me." And that, if you will listen, if you will learn to discern that for yourself, if you will allow that to work in you, that you will also be able to discern whether what I'm speaking is truth or of me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement for Jesus to make. And it's a bold statement that we need to make within the church today, is that we need to establish that discernment within the church. There are many who come to the church, who preach the message, who share the gospel, who are not discernible among the scripture. They have clouded it with their own views. They have tried to teach their own doctrine. And the reality of it is that the doctrine that I share with you today, in the same way as what Jesus said here, I hope that I get out of the way of God and what he's doing and what he's sharing and the doctrine that he wants to share, because it's not mine. This is not about doctrine, because the doctrine should be and should only be God's himself. It shouldn't matter what denomination. It shouldn't matter about the different ways. We follow way too many traditions. Tradition has become doctrine, and tradition is not Christianity. We follow way too many ways to establish what God is trying to do within the church today. We must be able to discern God's will for our lives and his doctrine for the church. So as we look at that and we think about that, what does that mean? It means we follow the will of Jesus. And what was the will of Jesus? The will of God. How do I know this? Well, he just said it. Also in the prayer in the garden, what did he say? He said, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, allow it, but not my will, yours be done." And what was God's will? God's will was that Christ came. God's will was that Christ died. God's will was that Christ rose again, all for the remission of sins and the salvation of the world. Right? So as we look at that, how do we do that? Well, one, we serve him with joy. We become joyful in what we're doing. We allow others to see us serving joyfully. Two, find peace and joy like never before. Have you ever Stop to think about why you are not joyful over the things that you face in life. Have you ever stopped to think about why hatred kind of seems to rule out sometimes? Why you snippy at others? Why you get snippy with one another or with the world around you? Or why you get defensive in small situations? It all comes down to joy. And Jesus tells us to have his joy within us. And fellowship gets sweeter every single day when we fellowship with brothers. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who is of the faith, who is a Christian, and you sit down and you begin to talk about God, and you walk away from that conversation just blessed? Once you leave the conversation, you just have this feeling of, I have truly been in the presence of that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. That feeling that it's like no other. When you can feel the presence of God because you've been touched by God in a situation. Those happen. They're not just made up. It's not just something to make you feel good. That's not something that I'm sitting here trying to tell you happens just so that you look forward to something. It truly happens. When you have a conversation with someone that is truly about the Lord, that you put everything else aside, put away all the hindrances, and you just talk to them one-on-one about what God is doing in your life, and they talk to you about what God is doing in their life, there's something special about that moment. Because God is given the glory, and we are removed, and we feel the presence of God in our lives through those moments. So as we look at that, the third thing is leaning on the Word of God. We must stand firm on the Scripture. We must lean on His Word and His Word alone. Why do I say that? 2 Peter 1. Verses 4 and 5, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We must grow. We must add virtue to our faith, add knowledge to our virtue. We must grow. It can't just be those little milk moments. It can't just be that we know the stories of the Bible. It can't just be that we know this or that. Psalm 119 is a huge reminder about what God's Word is. I mean, David even said in himself, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He also says, what? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It breaks the darkness. If we can lean on God's Word today, we will see Him doing something amazing. We must increase our faith through God's Word. Hearing God's Word increases your faith. Hearing God's Word enlarges your faith. And hearing God's Word gives us hope for the future. The fourth thing is loving to worship with fellow Christians. I don't think I need to explain that, but I will. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the gathering together. Right? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? And it goes on, not just beyond that. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. How many people do we come across in the world today who want to tell you, well, me and God got this figured out. I don't have to go to church because God knows my heart. God does know your heart. And the fact that you don't want to fellowship with other believers, it's either one, a sign of the Christian church in America, or two, it's a sign of your heart. And maybe a sign of both. Because a Christian is going to want a fellowship with other believers. You are going to want to be in with others. Now, if that's not happening at the church you call home, then maybe home is not that church. Maybe you need to find. Now, that does not mean that you need to go and find one that preaches the doctrine that you want to say it needs to be preached. It means that you might have your toes stepped on. It means that you might have your heart broken a little bit. Might even have your pride broken. But the reality of it is if those things are not broken by the Word of God, then are you really hearing the Word of God? Because as we talked about this morning again, we are all sinners. There is not any good that we can do on our own. And without God speaking into our lives, there's nothing that we can accomplish through that. The fifth thing that we see here is this, that we must listen to the wisdom of God's Spirit. John 16:12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you the things to come. Our walk should promote Christ as the Lord and Savior. Our Christian walk should promote Christ as our Savior. It should promote God as the creator of all, and it should promote everything about our lives should look like Christ. When we allow the Spirit to lead, there's no ifs, ands, or buts on that. If people can't see Christ through your example, then can they see anything beyond you self-seeking, beyond you self-indulging, beyond you trying to find something good for yourself and not necessarily for those around you? The sixth thing is this: living without the wickedness of Satan. We must live without that. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Satan will be and is bound to the limitations that God has put on him. Satan can't make you do things, as I started out with today. Satan didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it, but you might have been deceived by him into thinking it was a good thing. But as we talked a little this morning, something reminded me of this statement, is that when it comes to sin, you know, we were talking about that sin is not a mistake in many cases. Well, I heard a statement one time that said the first time it might be a mistake. If you do it the second time, it was intentional because you knew it was a mistake the first time. Sin is that way. If you do it the first time, the only problem is you know sin's a sin because you know the truth. You just because you choose not to verse yourself with God's word to know what is right from wrong doesn't mean that you're not sinning. And the seventh thing that we see on this is that likeness and the wealth of his sons. We have been given much more than we ever knew. We have been created in the likeness of God, spiritually speaking. God created man in his image, both male and female. He created him. That is what it tells us in the book of Genesis. So therefore, we cannot say that man was created in the image of God, but woman was not. Male and female, he created them. But let's get a little deeper in that. Since God is a spirit, then how are we created in the image of God? Since you and I physically look different. I don't look like Sharon, and Sharon doesn't look like Richie.
Thank you.
You're welcome. But when we think about that for a moment, we were spiritually created in the image of God, meaning that we have something that nothing else created has. We have an ability to discern. We have an ability to think through things in an intellectual manner and in a spiritual manner. We have the ability to do differently. Animals don't do that. I mean, there's not a single animal out there that can do what we do. That's why the scripture says, let us create man in our own image. Spiritually speaking, we have been created greatly. And yet, we forgot about that. We've been created in his likeness, yet we've forgotten that. We've been created to the point where we actually start to assume that we are like God and that we are God. There are many out there today who say that. We aren't God. Nor would we ever want to be. Can you imagine the struggles that we would face in that circumstance? But let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 3 simply says this: "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Does that mean that I'm purifying myself? No. But I have a hope
in God and hope in Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto you. That you were created in His image. That you were created in His likeness. That you were given hope beyond hope. That you were given peace that passes understanding. That you were given something the rest of the world only wants to see and know. But you have a hope that you will see Him as He truly is. That you will one day see Him in all His glory. We've been going through Revelation, and we will see as we go through Revelation, this happens. And there's only one of two options for you as this life winds its way down. One is you're in the Spirit, you're in God, you were created in His image, and you are a believer, as we talked about, as Blake talked about this morning. You are a believer, or you're not. You're skeptical. You live a life that's not believing. You don't trust that God can do what God says He can do, and you don't give Him the glory. Those two options are going to lead you to one of two places. As Christians, we've been given a promise that is greater than anything. And the Scripture even says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has for those. But then there's the other side. And if you want me to quote Revelation 21:8, I can go through a whole list of people that will be there. But it says what? That they will burn in a lake of fire. Those two options are all you have. Those two options are how Christians or non-Christians will be sorted out in the end. There is no male or female. There is no Jew or Greek. There is nothing but with Him or without Him. You decide. Are you with Him or without Him? As we close today, let's close with just the first verse of blessed assurance. But we can have that assurance today. That assurance that can come through Him. The best is yet to come for us as Christians. The best is yet to come. We will go through this life. We could have the best life on the face of this earth that anyone has ever lived. But the best is still yet to come for those who believe on Him. The beauty and the glory that awaits because of heaven, because of that promise that He has given. And to be honest with you, here's the thing. The situation that we face in the world today is this. As Christians, we have been given a hope, we have been given a promise, and we've been given an example in Christ Jesus Himself. And in that, how we should live, we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And the bride can include each and every one of us sitting in this room today if we humble ourselves. And we stop looking at the way that we want to live our life. And we look at the way He wants us to live our life. And we live according to His word and His will. We cannot make ourselves holy, but God makes us holy through the blood of Christ. You see, there's something important about the end of this scripture that we started out with today. And it says this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we say we are saved and we have tasted and we have seen and we have gone through all of that, and yet we still turn our back on Him, it's impossible for us to see it ever again. Because not only have we knowingly pushed God away, pushed the Son of God away, we have re-crucified Him according to what the Scripture says here. Because we have, in essence, put Him on the cross ourselves. Folks, we can't live that way. So if you have a choice to make, you have a decision to make, right now is the time. Let's sing one verse, number 2. Stand as we sing, blessed assurance.